The last few weeks, we've been looking at really the broad themes of the Bible. And we've been looking at through a lens the word covenant. That's a word that's used hundreds of times throughout the Bible. It means a special relationship that's guaranteed, a contract or an agreement between two parties. That's supposed to be unbreakable. You could still think every once in a while you hear of the word covenant used in our day. It might be used for a land covenant where two parties agree they're going to use land in a certain way, and that's supposed to be unbreakable. You're not supposed to walk all over a covenant. If you do, you're liable to be taken into court. And in the old days, in ancient times, often there were covenants between kings. So an emperor or a broader king, a king with a larger area, he would have lesser kings that would serve him. And those lesser kings, they would usually pay him some taxes. They would have an agreement that they would support him if he needed to go into war, that they'd send a certain number of armies. And they would often, it's been found, they'd have these documents that would outline what their agreement was and what they would agree to. And usually the threat at the end was that if the lesser king broke the covenant, he would have to die. The king said, look, if you break this covenant, or the emperor would say, if you don't keep your side of this, you're going to have to die. And those covenants are actually reflections, really, in a sense, of this ultimate covenant that we're talking about today. I'm going to call it the covenant of works, but it's this picture already in the Garden of Eden when Adam was originally created that he was given this certain set of assignments, and he's given this things to do and these one thing not to do, and the penalty is if he breaks that covenant, he would have to die. Now, last week we laid the groundwork for this, and we looked at especially the covenant name of the Lord, Jehovah. He introduces himself as the I Am, and we saw the important thing is actually to understand covenant, you have to understand the source of the covenant. You have to know this King of Kings, the Lord himself. You have to know something even of the hints we got from John chapter 6 and John chapter 17 that between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's even in a sense an unbreakable covenant, that there's a relationship there that would never be broken. And we also looked back at how the Son promised to redeem his people, his chosen people. He went on that mission, and in him all the promises are yes and amen. So try to remember as we go through covenant that always there's this covenant-keeping God. He never breaks his promises. He always keeps his side of covenant. But then today we're going to look at the other side, especially how Adam broke his covenant, how he did not keep God's commandment, and how that sort of echoes through the rest of the Bible and through history. But of course, as we'll look at then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, that there's a covenant of grace that takes its place. But today we're going to focus on the covenant of works. We're going to focus on Adam and his creation and then his assignment. So we're looking at what we call the covenant of works. First, we'll look at a special creation, then a special relationship, and then some lessons that we learn from this. Well, first, both Adam and Eve from Genesis 1, they're made in the image of God. And that's important to understand and keep in your mind when it comes to the whole theme of covenant. They reflect God in a small way. God has made them. People can actually, from the New Testament, we learn that being made in the image of God from Ephesians and Colossians, that it's an original knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So knowledge, people can think in abstract ways. People are actually creators to a degree. We use existing things, but we're able to reflect God and how we can use our knowledge, and we can maybe build beautiful things, or we can organize things, or we can work in even a management position or something, that we exercise something of being made in the image of God. We reflect him in that he's given us a different and a special knowledge from the beginning. And then Adam and Eve also a righteousness and a holiness. And the point is that people reflect God in a special way. We can create things. We can know things. We're moral creatures. We have this conscience. We know right from wrong. We're different from the animals. And if you think about the whole idea of covenant, behind it is there something important there that you can't really have a covenant with an animal, can you? You can have a certain relationship with an animal. You can be committed to them. You can have their best interest in mind. You can even love an animal, perhaps. You could try to covenant with them, but it would be one-sided. It's not possible, really, to have a two-sided relationship in the same way that two people can have, or that God and people can have. And the point is, being made in the image of God, that we're able, by His grace now, to have a relationship with the Lord God. And with Adam and Eve, they were able to speak to God, to talk back and forth with Him, to interact with the Lord God. And that was because they were made in the image of God. And part of that special creation was not just Adam and Eve being made in the image of God, but then also their position. They were given dominion over the earth. Adam was given, if you read through Genesis 1 and 2, he was given what you could call a management job in the earth. His assignment, our assignment is not quite the same today, but he was not just a gardener in the sense of taking care of a little piece of land. Actually, he was given the authority to name the animals. More than anything, that established that Adam had authority of the animals over the animals. He was in a higher position. He had something of a management job. He had this authority and he had this ability, and he was made in the image of God. And so when you think of covenant, always remember that God's actually made us, in a sense, to be covenanters, to be in a relationship with Him. By the way, also, we won't get into this too much today, but being made in the image of God and remembering that you're made in the image of God, actually, it's interesting, the Bible's unique in this way. Other ancient religions believed kings were made in the image of God. Priests were made in the image of God. Just maybe a great man. He was in the image of God. But the Bible says male and female, He created them. And later with Noah, the penalty for murdering somebody, the penalty is that because they're made in the image of God, their blood shall be shed. There's something very special about being made in the image of God. If you stop and think about it, many of the issues where our world is going further and further away from God concern forgetting that they're made in the image of God and that there's a special value to all human life, no matter how small or big or great, made in the image of God. You think about abortion, euthanasia, transhumanism, they call it now, the idea that you can make yourself whatever you want to be. All of that comes because people have forgotten in some way that they're made in the image of God, that they're not gods, certainly. Don't get that wrong. Some people go too far with being made in the image of God, and they make us as humans into gods. But no, we are made in the image of God, and so every one of you is precious, every one of your children, and every one of you was made, in a sense, to be in relationship with God. That's part of your purpose. But now we're going to look at this special relationship, what we'll call this covenant of works that Adam had with God. There's this two-way communication, clearly, that's going on. There's this ability to interact. God is speaking directly to Adam. God is giving him information. He's telling him that he's been put there for a purpose. He's supposed to manage this creation. He's supposed to relate to God, and he's supposed to reflect God and do his work. It's hard for us to know exactly, but when we look at this, and when we think of Adam, sometimes the assumption is made that maybe Adam was very, very simple, or a simpleton. It's probably more likely that he was quite wise, that he was quite strong, that he was in better shape than we are, being created by God and not having wrestled with all kinds of effects of the fall, that Adam was actually quite wise. He was a man of great authority. It's better to think of Adam like a king, a manager, a strong man, a healthy man, a ruler, a very competent man. And he's given these very important jobs, and he's been given by God this original knowledge and righteousness and holiness. He would have been a wise man. And you have to think of Adam, in a sense, as the king of the world. He's really the only human man, and other than the Lord Jesus Christ later, who comes as the King of Kings. But you have to think of Adam, in a sense, being king of the world. Or maybe we could say prime minister of the world, because he serves the king. And just like those old-time kings, they would agree to serve an emperor and act in his interest and work for him and pay their taxes and do as he gives them. They were given assignments. So Adam, he's given these assignments. Name the animals, have dominion over the earth, manage things, care for the garden. And then this one negative command: do not eat of the fruit of the tree. And when you look at the different assignments Adam's given and the position that Adam is given, even though Genesis 1 and 2 don't come out and say, now Adam had a covenant with God, we can clearly look back at that and we can see there's a contract there, or a covenant. You do, Adam, A, B, and C. Have dominion over the earth, name the animals, rule over the earth, take care of this garden that I have made you, but never do D. Never touch that one fruit of that one tree. And just like an employer, if you go into work, you might have a contract. The contract says you have to do A, B, C, and D. It's your job to go into work and you're to fix certain things, or you're to produce certain parts or widgets or whatever it is, and your job is to do A, B, and C, but then you might have a stipulation. You don't ever do D. It's not your job, perhaps, to go into the cash box or to deal with money at all. Or it's not your job to tell somebody else what to do. Many, many contracts, they have certain stipulations. I can remember one. When I first worked for a company, one was only certain people could open up and have keys to certain rooms. And that's just the stipulation. For the first year you worked for that company, you could do A, B, C, but you could never do D. There were certain rooms, certain places, certain keys that you just were not given. And that's part of your contract. That's really a covenant. And part of Adam's responsibility, actually, in that covenant, was to be head of humanity. You might have heard of Adam being called a federal head or a covenant head. Well, what we read from Romans chapter 5, it's laying out that in a sense, even right now, from the human side of things and from the side of this fallen world, Adam is your federal head. He's still, in one sense, though he's passed away and gone, he's still your king, whether you like it or not, in one human sense. Or what he did as king back then, it still affects you. Now, you might not like that. But one reality of this world is that we often have leaders that we don't like or don't agree with, but God has put them over us. Think of many of us in a democratic country, we disagree with the way elections go. We don't like who's in authority over us. It bothers us sometimes. We maybe voted for one party and we get the other, and that bothers us and we don't like it. Well, the reality is that person, whether you like it or not, is still what we could call your federal head. Think we have a federal government. They're in authority over us. That means that we are federated together. So federate, that means to be brought together, where our provinces are together underneath a prime minister. And whether you like it or not, you're under that rule, that authority. And it's still a powerful truth. Think of it this way. If you're part of a country and your president or prime minister declares war, you may not like that, but whether you like it or not, every citizen of that country is now at war. So if, say, a few weeks ago, if Canada was to declare war on Iran, that was a possibility. probably wouldn't happen the way Canada is, but say Canada did declare war. Well, whether you like it or not, at that instant, as a citizen of Canada, you are at war with Iran. Because you're part of that unit and you're part of that family, and that still lives on, those kind of effects that we have, what we could call federal governments or federal heads, or you're born in the family of a certain father and the decisions he make, they affect you whether you like it or not. Well, from Romans 5 verse 12, through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So what the Bible is saying is that you sinned in Adam. Whether you like it or not, he was your federal head. And because of that, sin was assigned to all after. And that's a truth that many chafe at, but it's real. It's a reality that in him you sinned. And if we're truly humbled, we'd admit that if we were given that chance that Adam was given, we would have done the same. And in reality, every time you do sin, every time you do make a choice to do something, especially if you see it coming and you choose to do that sin anyway, really you're in a sense clapping for Adam. You're supporting him. You're saying, I agree with what Adam did. I like what he did because I'm going to choose my own way. But here's the point. The point is that if you look at the garden, there's a covenant that's happening there. There's an assignment. There's a set of assignments, and then there's a penalty. And in a sense, many have noticed that the garden was, you could even see their hints. It's not just like a kingdom that Adam's given. It's even like a temple, in a sense. There's a lot of the garden that you see reflected in the tabernacle. Later in the tabernacle, actually, there's cherubim. They're woven on the curtains that go around the Holy of Holies, a picture of angels guarding, just like later the garden would be guarded by angels. And if you think of it, there's images of God in this garden, not idols like many later temples would have, which would be a perversion of this. But there's holy things there also. There's this fruit that's not to be touched. And in a sense, Adam's assignment is not just to be like a king, it's to be like a priest. To be a keeper of this holy place and this holy fruit, and as a symbol, as a reminder that God is holy, not to touch that fruit. And you can take it further if you think of what Adam should have done. He should have been also a prophet in that garden, a prophet, a priest, and a king. He should have passed on to Eve, and he should have spoken to her, and he should have said, no, we can't touch that fruit. But instead, he went along. And instead of being the prophet and the priest and the king, what happens? Well, he goes his own way. See, what's really happening in the garden is God has given that fruit as a symbol of his holiness. That fruit is kind of, in a sense, like the Holy of Holies later in the temple. There's this one boundary nobody's supposed to cross. And it's a reminder to Adam, and it's a symbol, very simple symbol in a sense. I am the boss. That's what God was teaching Adam. I am the boss. Isn't that actually, interestingly, for those of you who have had children, that's the main thing you're trying to teach that little toddler from the beginning. You're trying to teach them, I am the boss, not you. They would be an emperor if you let them. They will run your life. Any child will find ways to overrule and to take over the household and to run things their own way. There's a little emperor in every child's heart. But what God was saying with that fruit was, here's just one reminder. One thing that will hang in front of you, Adam, as you go about your daily work, one reminder, and some have speculated, we don't know for sure. Maybe this tree was very, very visible, probably near the center, that it was some constant reminder to Adam, I am the boss. That's what God's saying, teaching a simple fact, you're not God. Certainly, you're made in the image of God. You're blessed Every one of us here today, there's a special distinction. You have abilities and gifts and talents and beauty and all of these reflections of the Lord God in very special ways, but you are not God. Made in the image of God, but not God. And so this test, it teaches this simple fact all day, every day. It sits in front of Adam that you're under the Lord God. He is your ruler. It would put Adam in his place. It would keep him where he belongs, under the rule of God. And as long as he didn't break that one commandment, he would live happy and holy and in submission and under the rule of God. But then what do we learn from this? Well, simply we learn that Adam sinned. So we see this covenant of works. That if Adam had done good, if he had done the works that were given him, the job he was assigned, things would be fine. But instead, what does Adam do? He breaks that covenant of works. And what lessons do we learn from that? Well, we simply learn first that he sinned. There's different theories on the fruit. Sometimes if you read into it, there's some that think it's an ancient metaphor for lust or adultery, or maybe it was a literal poison in some. And there's all these speculations, but we simply have to remember it was a test. And as soon as Adam ate that fruit, not only did he disobey, not only did he break covenant with God, but he had learned to disobey. That's the best way to take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now Adam has crossed a line, and from then on he's a man, and he and his wife together, they've learned something new. They've learned how to not listen to God. They've learned how to disobey God. If they hadn't needed it, God would be their master. There would be happy submission to him, like an obedient child who knows their boundaries. But here's this sense that as soon as they ate that fruit, now they'd learned that disobedience. It's almost in a sense like certain powerful substances. You know, some people with their personalities, their makeup, they have one drink. And it's this downhill spiral. Or they try one substance, or they try one action, and they get ensnared in it, and they've gained this knowledge, and their life is never the same. Well, what happens now is Adam's gained the knowledge of evil, good and evil. He knows what's good from before, and now he knows what's evil. And so the first thing is Adam simply has sinned. He's learned what it is to be evil. He's learned what it is to be disobedient. But more important, it's not only did we see evidences there of what we could call a very serious covenant relationship of works that Adam could do, now that is a broken covenant. See, Adam, he's given these duties, he's got this property to keep, he's got this one main rule not to break, and when he does break that rule, that covenant was shattered and broken forever. And it can never, by any of us, be kept again. He'd betrayed the Lord God. He'd followed his own desires. And just like if a father today chooses an evil lifestyle, it has repercussions. It passes on to the next generation. Or if there's a divorce, that there was a treacherous covenant breaking there that would go on for generations. Actually, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, the prophet Hosea, he actually speaks of what Adam did in the garden as a covenant broken. Like Adam, it says there. It can be translated men. By the way, the name Adam is broad. You could translate it sometimes either way. But the best translation there is, like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt treacherously with me. And even in the broad sense, what that passage in Hosea 6 verse 7, what's happening there is Hosea saying there actually to the tribes of Israel that just like all men and just like Adam, you've dealt treacherously with me. You've stabbed me in the back, so to speak. You've divorced me. You've walked away from me. We had a deal and you broke it. And so we can say there was this covenant of works. Now it's broken, and now there's a broken relationship with God. And when there's a broken covenant, there's always serious consequences. First, the one consequence was the curse. Everything was turned upside down. You remember that for Eve. There would be pain and childbearing. There'd be thorns and thistles and hard work for Adam. Everything is turned upside down. And many, many people, because they don't grasp the curse and the covenant of works, they can't put together what's wrong in this world. The reality is the result of this broken covenant, it's all around us still. This world is beautiful. We see beauty all around us in so many things, but it is broken. It's clearly broken. If you look at this world, if you have a car where you start to hear that your wheel bearings are starting to go and the brakes are starting to fade and there's a knock in the engine and you see that car, it's going downhill. It's got an expiry date on it. There's something wrong. There's things wrong. It's not headed in a good direction. Well, if you look at this world as a whole, you can see one time it was new. Good. Very good. But now it's broken. And then that curse, it weaves through all of human life. Childbearing, childbirth. It's hard work for men. Adam, it would be hard. And then even more, there's this penalty of death. As we read in Romans 5, the moment that Adam sinned, death entered the world. He died spiritually in that moment. He died to God, we could say. You know how Adam had life breathed into him. He was a first Adam. He was a spiritual being. Well, in that moment, he was, in a sense, we could say, dead to God. You know, we have that expression, you are dead to me. Sometimes children will use that. I don't care about you anymore. I want no relationship with you anymore. You're dead to me. Well, the reality was, once Adam sinned, there was a sense he was dead to God. He lost the relationship he had. He lost the spiritual life. And just like this world is going downhill, his very body, it began to go downhill. And he started to lose his life and age and get older. And he was headed on this ultimate road to death. He'd pay with literal death. Life on earth would end. He'd be put under the ground. And really, in this broken covenant, what you see happened is in the curse. In the curse, you see that Adam is told ultimately he's going to be under the dust. And actually, what's happened in the fall is instead of the order being God, and then Adam, and then the beasts, and then the dust, In the fall, it all gets turned upside down. Because in the end, what do you have? You have the Lord God forgotten. The relationship with him is broken. And you really have the beast, the serpent, telling Adam and Eve what to do. You have Eve telling Adam what to do. And then you have really the dust in the end winning. The earth wins. Adam dies. He's going to rot in the ground. And he's driven out of the garden as another picture of that. Like a rebellious youth driven out of the home. He's now out of the holy place and he's banished. And here's the most important thing we have to learn from all of this. The covenant of works is broken. Romans 5 makes it clear. All sinned in Adam. No person can go back to the covenant of works. One of the biggest mistakes people make in religion is they try and try and try to go back to the covenant of works. That's really the theme of every religion on earth other than the grace that's in Jesus Christ. That people keep trying to go back to the garden. They want to do a little better. They want an ideal life. They want to make a paradise. They want to be good enough for God. It doesn't exist anymore. It's lost. Paradise is lost. Goodness, in that sense, is lost. Nobody achieved that. You think of Noah. God worked a great deliverance for him. What happens? Turns around and becomes a drunk. He falls. He couldn't keep that covenant. And ironically, in Noah, you see all kinds of echoes. He takes the fruit of the vine and falls into sin. And you can go on to Abraham. He lies. He falls. David. They all fall. They all sin. Nobody can go back to the covenant of works. You will never be good enough for your own conscience. You'll never be good enough for God. Even the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Ultimately, they're not the covenant of works. They echo the covenant of works. They remind us of certain aspects of it. So does the flood. There's reminders of the fall, and there's echoes all through the Old Testament, and there's reminders to this day that you sinned in Adam and you're wrong and you deserve to die. That still echoes through life today, but there's nobody who's being made right with God by the covenant of works. Not one person has lived by these rules. All have fallen. All have died. You can't keep a covenant of works. All fell. All died in the end. Except for one man. That's what Romans 5 is talking about. There's actually some beautiful pictures woven through the Gospels of how really the Lord Jesus, when he comes, he becomes the exact opposite of Adam. Adam, created in the image of God, a king, glorious and wise and given a great position. The Lord Jesus, born very opposite in an illegitimate family, lowly and humble from a backwoods area. And the people look at him later and they say he was born in utter sin. He's made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2 says. And then you go through his life, he's tempted by the tempter, Matthew 4. If you are the Son of God, Satan says, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus, as you go through his life, he's like a reverse mirror image of Adam, born in trouble and trial and hardship and pain and suffering, and then going on through temptation and standing firm. And when he gets to the end of his ministry, he's taken up to that Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord Jesus is able to stand there with the glorified Moses and Elijah, and a voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. So the Lord Jesus, he's lived this life on this earth, and God can say, I'm well pleased in him. He's done perfect. He's kept the test. He's lived by the word of God. And then even as he goes to the cross and he dies the death he doesn't deserve to die, his resurrection becomes proof that he kept, really, the covenant of works. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What that's saying is that the resurrection, it declares him to be the Son of God with power. Adam should have been a son of God. He was made as a son of God. He should have been perfect, but no, he fell. And then when the Lord Jesus dies, the picture is the grave can't keep him. He can't stay under that dust because it's not just, it's not right, it's not deserved. He's, in a sense, we could say, he's kept this covenant of works. The curse was reversed. And see, here you have two paths when it comes to religion. You can try to keep the covenant of works. As many ways of self-help and even ways of psychology and other religions teach today, to try to just be a good person. But you will fail. Your only hope is Jesus Christ and what we're going to look at in the next coming weeks, that he kept what we call the covenant of grace, and that really from the moment Adam and Eve sin, there becomes only one covenant hope, and that's God is patient and merciful. He speaks to his people and he gathers them in. And so the call is, when we think about the covenant of works, don't try to go back to that way. Don't think we read the law each Lord's Day to try to be better people in ourselves. No, begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray.